Good morning, everybody.
Good day.
A lot of young people. I'm so excited to see so many young people, especially this row right here and back there. You guys look excited to be here, right?
Yeah,
good. Visitor and member alike, everyone is most welcome in God's church. And I'm so glad that we have this opportunity today to fellowship with one another, worship God, and also help each other out when the time is in need. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for our time together in worship. And as we explore your lesson, as we hear what you have to teach us through the generations that we see accounted in the Bible, that we hopefully take those to our hearts and apply them to our lives as we go throughout of our day. Continue to be with us in our worship. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. All right, we're continuing our reading, going through Ezekiel, almost done, about 50 more days, Obadiah and Acts. So lots of good stuff coming up. I normally, when I preach, I try to just take a small section of scripture and just talk about that particular section today, because I'm not a big fan of topical lessons. But it occurred to me today when I was, earlier in the week when I was preparing my lesson, I was reading our daily readings, and I read Ezekiel 18, I read Galatians chapter 5, and I read 1 Timothy 1, and I thought, a lot of these are saying the exact same thing. And that is what we just read. You are responsible for you. Everybody got that? I'm not responsible for you. Your mom's not responsible for you. Your dad is not responsible for you if you're an adult. Well, that's not completely true, because I'm responsible for my children. And sometimes my children get me in trouble. One time I lost my kid. Did you guys know that? Did I ever tell you that story of the time I lost my kid? I went to take a shower. He was watching TV. My wife had already left. I came out of the shower, and I go out into the living room, and the front door was wide open, and my kid was apparently gone. Now, this worried me tremendously, because we lived on the sixth floor of this building, and the roof access was often broken because of the college kids who lived next door to us. And so if you walked out on that roof, you could have just walked right off that roof. And it was really, really scary. So the first minute I go and I try to find my kid, and second minute I'm starting to freak out. Third minute I'm calling Rachel, like, I lost Philip. Where is Philip? I can't find Philip. And then about 15 minutes later, I get into the elevator and I notice all the lower buttons are pushed. I'm like, all right, that's how I'm going to find him. So I just go each floor one by one, and one floor I open it up, and there he is in front of the door, and he goes, "Hi, Daddy." And I'm like, I found you, and your mommy would kill me if I didn't. And you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to do two things, and I did both of them. I hugged him very tight, and I almost cried. And the second thing I did was, after making sure he was okay, is I spanked his bottom. Because until he is an adult, I am still responsible for Philip and Thomas. But other than that, I am only responsible for me. But we don't like to be responsible for ourselves. And we don't like to be responsible for our actions. And so we blame other people for our problems. And that's what he's telling us right here. Is he says, you know that old proverb that says that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and it sets the children, and the children's teeth are set on edge? This is essentially saying that you were responsible for the sins of your fathers or your family. But now he is telling them no more. You are only responsible for your own actions. So when you lie, who can you blame? You. Well, you can blame anybody you want. You're okay, David. You can blame anybody but you want, but who's going to hold you accountable? God. if you and you lie, you move into attack mode, you move into defense mode, you're maybe even in denial. But either way, we are very good at trying not to accept personal responsibility for our own actions. And maybe some of our actions are as a result of the things of other people. But still, you are the one that has to make the choice to do those, to do or not do those actions. Is what we see here in reading the Bible is our relationship with God is very personal. Yes, we fellowship with one another. Yes, we worship with one another. Yes, we help each other out with our problems. But you are the one that is going to have to stand before God one day, and you are the one that is going to have to answer for your actions. And so you cannot blame others. It's the oldest game in the book. Look all the way back to Adam and Eve. Who does God talks to Adam first? Who does Adam blame? Who else does he blame? He blames God. He's like, God, it was Eve's fault, the woman you gave me. And who does the woman blame? The snake. Who does the snake? In fact, in this story, the snake is probably the best entity because he doesn't blame anybody. Yeah, he's like, yeah, I did. Okay, well, I guess points for trying. but God did not accept the blame of Adam. God did not accept the blame of Eve. He's like, okay, even if that's true, you're still the one who did the action. Nobody forced you to do it. And so you have to answer for those actions. And so this is all of what Ezekiel chapter 18 is about. It's about this personal responsibility that we have. And so if you go back and you read it, you will see that we have a personal responsibility to do what is just and what is right. He talks about, you have perverted justice. You have gone to the temples. You have gone to the people. You have cheated the people in many different ways. And that makes you a terrible person. No, you have a responsibility to be a good person. You have a responsibility to treat people with dignity and respect. Golden rule, right? Obey the golden rule. You have the responsibility to not follow in the sins of others. As my mom used to say, if everyone jumped off a bridge, would you jump off the bridge too? Well, that depends. There's going to be a lot of padding at the bottom at that point, right? No. There's not. Just because other people do it doesn't make it right. You have a responsibility to turn away from wickedness. And even he says here, like, just because you are righteous at one point doesn't mean that you will continue to be righteous. Because you can turn away from righteousness. And there's one thing he leaves off. And I think it's a really important point. It's a point that Paul makes in 1 Timothy. And he says, you have a responsibility to confess your sins. Paul was never shy about who he was. He says here in 1 Timothy 13, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Insolent, that's a good word. I've often been insolent. But I have received mercy because I have acted ignorantly in unbelief. You know how many times Paul has talked about how bad of a person he was? A lot. Acts, Corinthians, Timothy, at least a few times in Acts, actually. And I think I said Romans earlier when I was talking about in Bible class, but it's actually Philippians that he also makes these same claims. He gets it all out in the open. He's like, this is who I was. And now that I know who I was, I know because of who I now am, I cannot go back to that person. Because with responsibility comes something great. With responsibility, and he makes the claim, comes freedom. Galatians chapter 5. Freedom in Christ allows us to stand firm, serve one another in love. Doesn't that sound familiar to everybody? I'm going to point to Lexi, who's actually wearing it on her shirt, I'll come back to that in a moment, to be reconciled to God, to approach God in confidence, and we are set free from sin. True freedom, true responsibility is being free from Christ. Being free in Christ. Yes, big difference there. My brothers and sisters, we were called to be free. We live in this freedom. We live in this responsibility. A few years ago, we sat down, me and the elders, and we were like, what is the direction of the church here in Warrensburg going to look like? And this is what we decided. We decided that because we have personal responsibility, because we have freedom in Christ, that we want to show that to all of the community of Warrensburg, to all brothers and sisters, or people who are not brothers and sisters in Christ, that they may understand what it means to be free in Christ. So we said we strive to be a Spirit-led family, serving one another in love while proclaiming Christ in the community. That's who we want to be, and that's who we should be as Christians. But what if we don't? What if we decide to reject personal responsibility? Well, that's lawlessness. Again, back to Timothy. Understand this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, kind of redundant there, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. That is the opposite of personal responsibility. So what's the opposite of freedom? The opposite of freedom is slavery. And Paul tells us exactly in the same way that this is the opposite of that. Now the works of the flesh are evident. The sexually immoral, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealous, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, big list here, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like this. So you can have personal responsibility, you can have freedom, or you can descend into lawlessness and slavery. Those desires of the flesh, the things that capture you. Now, I'm really confused. Okay. I'm not sure why it's doing this. Sorry about that. My slides are doing something, and I don't know what they're doing because they didn't do this earlier. And so Paul's like, as Christians, as ones who live in personal responsibility, the ones that reject lawlessness, the ones that reject the desires of the flesh, we instead project the best characteristics of what it means to live in the bodies of Christ. And I know you all know what they are because Paul calls them the fruit of the Spirit, and they are love, joy, thank you. Whoever's teaching the high school, you are doing a good job. Love, the greatest of all God's commandments. We love God, we love neighbor, we love ourselves, we love the people that hate us. That's what one of the things that makes us so unique is we are called to love those that would hate us. Why? So they may too understand what it means to be loved by God. So that they too might also understand the sacrifice God gave for us so that they may receive His love and also get to go to heaven. And we don't do it just one time. We do it in every single thing we do. And because we have love, we also get joy. A continuous state. Something that never changes. How often do you have to be joyful? All the time. All the time. And that's not easy. Regardless of your circumstances, whether good or bad, Christ calls us to have joy that manifests in our hearts, that goes out into the world because it is the will of God. Since we are made righteous by Christ's sacrifice, it gives God joy. This is not a quote from Proverbs. I must have written down the wrong quote there because Sorry about that. Peace, like a river, to have a relationship with Christ. Patience, but in my opinion, this is the hardest of all. I don't like what it's doing with my slides right now. Yes. Patience is the hardest. Yeah, see, I'm not having good patience right now. The hardest of all God's commandments. How many people ask God for patience? Yeah. Notice, I see one person, two, three people, four. Yes. I do not like to ask God for patience because it's the one thing I know God will absolutely give to me. And He will not give it to me in the way I want it. In fact, God has given me patience in the form of two little people. It's inconvenient, it's uncertain, it takes away our power, but it is the greatest thing, one of the greatest things that we need as brothers and sisters in Christ. We have kindness, the quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate, so the world will know who we are as Christians. Goodness, the quality of being moral and upright and virtuous, so you know the difference between kindness and goodness, the standard that God has given us. Faithfulness, how are we saved? We are saved by our faith. Faith in the Creator, faith in the Redeemer, faith in our leaders. This is another thing that Paul makes a point of in Galatians. Do we have faith in our leaders? You know, our government leaders? Maybe not. But in our church leaders, absolutely. We need to have faith in our church leaders. That doesn't mean that we believe we have to follow every single thing that they do if they're doing wrong. But we have to have faith that they will do the right thing. Gentleness, meekness should be evident in every single thing that we do. When we get angry, the world sees that we are angry. But we need to have gentleness to turn away from that anger. And finally, self-control. You know what the problem of Ezekiel 18 is? The big problem of Ezekiel 18? He's like, these people have no self-control. Everything that leads to sin is because of a lack of self-control. The writer of Proverbs talks about it like a city with broken walls. If you have no defenses up, how can you expect to fight sin? How can you expect to avoid temptation? How many of you gave into self-control this week? See my hand up? Yes, this is me. It's absolutely imperative that we have self-control as Christians. The writings of Galatians, the writings of Ezekiel, the writings of 1 Timothy are there all for a reason. They're there to help make us better. They're there to help us understand that we cannot blame other people for our problems. We need to be able to accept that personal responsibility and freedom that God has given us because we, as Christians, are not dead to sin. But we are free and alive to Christ. And if we follow the things like lawlessness, and we follow the things like the desires of the flesh, we will not have that freedom. But fortunately, we don't have to. We have God, we have Christ, and we have each other. And that's something we can help you with. If you're struggling with any of those things that we talked about, we would love for you to come forward, and we will pray for you, or we will try to meet your needs as Ian leads us in a song.